Good morning, everybody. I just have to say what a privilege it is to be back with you guys. I've had the honor of speaking here on several occasions, and you mentioned my family. They wished they could be here with us today. They are almost all of them are in California actually this week, even though that it just kind of happened that way. My oldest lives there. My youngest is a freshman in college there. My wife went to visit her mom there, and so the only one left was my middle son here, and he works at Chick-fil-A, and they had a I probably shouldn't tell you that, but they had like a coworker that had a possible test, so he is quarantining today, so he couldn't be here as well. But grateful to be with you. I just have to say again, listening to being with you guys in worship was a blessing. It's been a number of years since I've been here, but I have been here on several occasions. I got to tell you this story. When the very first time I came and preached here, my kids were very little, and we had a great experience, and the kids went into the kids ministry area like the kids would do, and while the kids were there, you know, they had fun and played and stuff. And afterwards, I went to with my wife to pick up my kids at the door, and I just remember thinking, like, you have to understand this about the genetic background of my family. My family is pretty much all English, and my wife's family is pretty much all Swedish. So when our kids were little, they were so white, they were like see-through. So it was just hilarious. Like, it was kind of one of those moments to see just white and black together. It was a wonderful thing. So, and I also want to say a shout out to Jerry, Pastor Doss, one of my good friends. And I am just, he didn't tell me to say this. I'm going to say it anyway. I'm grateful that you guys are allowing him to take some time to recharge and refresh, be with his family. My dad is a pastor. I'm a preacher's kid. And my dad is an only child, but my mom has two brothers and they're both pastors. And I have two male cousins, and they're both pastors. And my sister and brother-in-law are in ministry. So, first of all, we have plenty of people to pray at, like family events, like for dinner, you know. But second of all, I know how hard ministry is, and it can wear you down. And I encourage you, when Jerry comes back, I encourage you to say, "Hey, Pastor Doss, pretty soon, take some more time with your family, because that's important." And I know he wants to be a husband and a dad, and grandfather, and that's pretty cool. So anyway, thank you for letting me be here. When I was a little kid, my prized possession was a Peter Pan record. First of all, does anybody remember records? Like vinyl? And they're coming back. Actually, my 19-year-old daughter's like into vinyl now. I had this Peter Pan record that I listened to. I don't know what that says about me and the fact that maybe I never wanted to grow up. But I would listen to this Peter Pan record every night in bed when I was a little kid. As I went to sleep, I loved the story. Some of the songs are not so PC anymore. I recognize that. But, you know, as a kid in the 70s, this was my favorite story. I loved this Peter Pan record. It was my favorite possession. And my sister, who was 3 years younger than me, was always kind of interested in my stuff. Now, I was an orderly person. I am kind of an orderly person. I like order. I like things to be the way they should be. My sister is more spontaneous, more adventurous, that kind of a personality. So my sister would get ready to go to school on some mornings, and she would have show and tell. I don't even know if they have show and tell anymore in school. Do they have that anymore? So anyway, she would decide, usually as we're walking to the car, like, oh man, I got to bring something for show and tell. And so she would start rummaging through her room really fast, try to find something that she could bring with us to school for her show and tell. One morning, she couldn't find anything. She went in my room. She came out with my prized Peter Pan album. And I said, absolutely not are you taking that to school. No way. I've watched my parents try to parent you, and quite frankly, they failed miserably. And so there's no way I'm going to let you take that to school. But my parents, being good parents, encouraged me to be a person that shares, you know, and sharing is caring and all that kind of nonsense. And so so I let her take my prized possession with her. And at the end of the school day, what would happen? You know, I would met her at the car, like, where is my Peter Pan record? And I heard these words, I left him in the class. I'll get it tomorrow. And tomorrow, the next day, same thing. Waiting at the car, where's my record? Oh, I left it in the classroom again. This happened for a couple weeks. I got more and more stressed and anxious. And finally, they had one of those open house things, you know, the open houses at school where like the parents can go and look at all the artwork that's on the wall and all that kind of stuff. And so I went with my parents, and my parents were looking at the artwork, and I could care less about the artwork. I started looking for the Peter Pan record, going through everything in the class, trying to find my record, and I never, ever could find it. I never got it back. My parents are convinced that this might be the single most traumatic thing that has ever happened to me in my entire life. The rest of my childhood and my sister's childhood, when someone would ask to borrow something, especially my sister, they would hear this refrain from me. Remember my Peter Pan record? And I wouldn't let it go, and I wouldn't let it go, and I wouldn't let it go. I share that with you because it reveals something about me. It speaks to a pattern in my life where if I feel like I've been mistreated or if I feel like I've been hurt or insulted, I can have a hard time forgiving. I can hold a little grudge. Anybody else like this? Yeah. See, I can excuse it, and I can ignore it, and I can justify it. I can say, well, maybe it's not that serious, you know, it's just a little grudge. But maybe grudges and resentments and unforgiveness, maybe those things are actually a serious disease of one's soul. There's a pastor in Dallas. His name is Ed Young Jr., and I heard him tell a story a little while ago that really struck me. He's a pastor who's going through a difficult time in his church's history. Things were not going well. People were opposing some of the things he wanted to make changes about. You know, sometimes that happens in church world. And time passed and everything kind of smoothed over, but he said he realized he was always kind of chronically a little bit angry under the surface for like the next several weeks and months. And he noticed himself, he was a little less trusting than he used to be, a little less kind than he used to be, a little less loving than he used to be. One day he was getting gas, and a man came jogging by, running, doing some exercise running, and he had a dog with him, a big, giant, muscular Rottweiler. And this runner and his dog, they stopped at a gas station, and the runner chained the dog to a bench right outside the gas station, and the runner went in to get a bottle of water or Gatorade, whatever. And while the runner was inside the gas station, this pastor pulled up and was getting gas at this gas station. So he kind of sees the runner come by as he's pulling in. He pulls up and gets gas. He sees the runner tie the dog up to the bench. He sees the runner go inside, and he's just pumping his gas. He looks over at the dog, and he's watching the dog. He noticed all of a sudden the dog gets a little spooked, and the dog starts trying to run away. Dog starts pulling and lurching and lunging, and eventually the bench starts to pull and pull and eventually tip, and it eventually pulls loose from its footings. This big, strong dog pulled it off its footings. He busts it loose, and this dog takes off through the parking lot, dragging this heavy metal bench behind him, sparks flying. And this seemed to spook the dog even more, and the dog ran out into traffic, running through the cars, and he would stop every once in a while, and the bench would swing around, and it would hit a car, and the dog would take off again, dragging this bench, and he would hit another car, and he was running through traffic, and cars were screeching, and it was chaos. And this pastor is now getting gas, eyes wide open, watching this. I'm sure the gas is running out of the cars. He's standing there watching this whole experience, and he had one of those moments. He felt like God spoke to him. And he felt like God said to him very kindly, "Hey, you numbskull, that's you. You're like that dog. And the unforgiveness that you have in your life right now is like that bench. And you're dragging it through your life. And it's doing damage all around you. Damage you're not even aware of. Collateral damage." And when this pastor told this story, it struck me as a wonderful image for us to carry with us about unforgiveness and resentments. In a room this size and people online, my guess is there's at least some of us who are tethered up, who are leashed to resentment, to unforgiveness. And we're dragging that stuff around with us through life. And it's causing serious collateral damage in our life. It's smashing up relationships, and it's damaging our soul. And it's getting in the way of the life that God has for you. Yet we won't cut ourselves loose from it. Why is that? I'm going to give you a couple truths about forgiveness. And the first one is, letting go of unforgiveness seems unnatural. I mean, doesn't it feel unnatural to let go, to untie yourself, to unleash yourself, to cut loose unforgiveness, resentment? It seems unnatural to do that. We know we're supposed to. There's nobody that doesn't believe we're not supposed to do that. But it doesn't feel right. There's something in us that actually likes carrying that stuff around. At some level, it works for us. It gives us a little rush, that rush of anger. Maybe it's ego. I can feel like at least I know I was right in that situation. They were wrong. We like to carry little hurts around with us. We use it to bolster our self-righteousness. And so we justify carrying this resentment and these hurts and this unforgiveness. And we like to tell people our sad stories, right? If I told you my sad story, you'd agree with me. Oh, yes, absolutely. You were hurt. You shouldn't forgive that person. And people around us support that in us. Something in us, it feels good to hold on to that. We watch movies of innocent people who have been wronged, right? There's some movie about some, you know, woman who's been wronged, and then Denzel comes in and he makes things right. Or Rambo or whoever else. And we watch that and it feels good. We're like, yes. Revenge, making things right. It feels right. This morning I'm going to ask you, who's sitting on your bench? You know that bench the dog was pulling through life? Who's sitting on that bench for you? Maybe it's an ex-spouse. Maybe a boss, former boss. Maybe a parent. Maybe a coach. Maybe it's a current spouse. Who's on that bench that you're carrying through your life with you that's destroying things in its wake? Here's how you can tell if you've got some unforgiveness, some resentments in your life. Do you ever have those little anger fantasy conversations? Here's what I, like when you're in the shower and you think of that thing that happened like 6 months ago with somebody at work or the ex or whatever it is, and you play the whole thing in your head, but this time you have the words to say, right? And at the end of your little speech in your head in the shower to yourself, that person imaginarily falls down on the ground. It's like, you were right. I was wrong. You were right. I'm so sorry. Anybody ever have those little anger fantasies? Yeah. Yeah. Most of us, at one time or another, will carry unforgiveness. We'll carry resentment around with us, and it's a destructive force. I know because I've been there. But if it is destructive, and deep down we know it is, then why do we stay tethered up to it, leashed up to it? Let me give you four reasons really quickly I think we stay tethered up to unforgiveness. And the first is self-deception. We as humans are amazing at rationalizing. We're really good at minimizing what's been done. I mean, I can minimize what I've done to other people. It wasn't that big a deal. Come on, they need to get over it. Or I can minimize even what's been done to me. I'm tough, right? What was done to me? That was a long time ago. It's not big deal. You expect me to go to some group or some therapist or something and talk about my feelings? Boo-hoo. Stuff happens. I'll just get over it. And we're deceiving ourselves. And we're ignoring the things that we're dragging through life. The second reason we stay tethered up to unforgiveness is self-defense. I got to get them back for what they did. They hurt me. Worse, they hurt somebody I loved. They cheated. They wounded. They lied to. They devalued. They abused. And I want to get them back. And so someday I'm going to have that opportunity. Until then, I'm going to hold on to that unforgiveness and wait for the opportunity to get back at them. The third reason we stay tethered up to unforgiveness and resentment is our self-image. This may sound strange to you, but we say things like, you think I'm going to admit that I was wrong? You want me to admit that I was hurt? That will show that they had power over me. I'm never going to do that. I'm not going to admit I was hurt. I'm not going to admit I was abused. I'm going to look weak to other people. I'll feel powerless, unwanted, like I'm not good enough. And so we keep dragging that bench through life. The fourth reason we stay tethered up to unforgiveness: self-deception, self-defense, self-image, and self-protection. You see, I've been hurt by that person. They violated trust with me. They took advantage of me. They betrayed me. They lied to me. They cheated on me. They expressed prejudice toward me. And I am never going to allow that to happen again with anyone. I've learned my lesson. And so we wall ourselves off. We self-protect. We say never again. And we keep dragging that bench. Forgiveness really does seem unnatural. It doesn't feel right. But if you notice all those reasons why we won't forgive, why we won't let go of resentment, it's all about the self, self-deception, self-defense, self-image, self-protection. It's all about us. And so we remain leashed up to unforgiveness. But God says, I want to release you from that bench you're dragging through life. I want to untie you from that. I want you to have freedom from the destruction that you're carrying through life. And so let me give you the second truth about forgiveness, that forgiveness is more about the one offended than the one who carried out the offense. We know this, but this seems counterintuitive. Untethering yourself from unforgiveness is about releasing yourself from the stuff you're dragging through life. It's about what's good for you, regardless of how it affects the other person. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're also going to put the scripture on the screen, I believe, for you. In Matthew 18, Jesus is talking about the subject of forgiveness. And here's what's amazing about Jesus. Jesus lived such an amazing life, and this is convicting to me. He lived such an amazing life that people often came up to Jesus and said, teach us how to live the life that you're living. Your life is so remarkable. Will you teach me how to live like you're living? People don't ask me that very often. It means I have some work to do. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive? And interesting, that biblical word forgive actually means to cut off or to send away. It literally is a similar idea to untethering or untying like a leash, to cut off or send away. It's a very similar visual. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, there's some significance to that question. The teaching of the rabbis in Jesus' day, the Jewish rabbis of that time, was that you should forgive someone three times for the same offense. Fourth time, don't forgive them anymore. They do something wrong to you, forgive. Second time, forgive. Third time, forgive. Fourth time, you're off the hook to forgive. That was the teaching of the rabbis of that day. So Peter, you know, Peter, I always feel like Peter was trying to like one-up everybody and show up people. You know, he was like the oldest probably of the disciples. And he was, you know, so I think he had been around Jesus enough for a while. He's like, Jesus, I get the vibe that you're kind of like a love guy, you know, and you're like a forgiveness guy. You talk about turning the other cheek. So watch how impressive I'm going to be. He says this. How many times I should forgive them? Up to seven times. Seven times. Not just three times. Like the rabbis say today, Peter's like, you know what? I got this thing together. I'm going to be impressive. How about seven times, Jesus? The other thing that's significant about this word seven is the number seven was significant in the Jewish culture, in the Old Testament culture. It was a number of completeness. In the story of creation, how many days are creation? Yeah, but what happens on the seventh day? Right, rest. So no creation happens. Jesus, God rests. It's the idea of it's complete. The seventh day, it's complete. It's whole. It's done. And so Peter's saying, should I forgive them up unto completion in some ways? And Jesus has this amazing answer in verse 22. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. He's not saying you should count out 490 times that you've forgiven somebody, and after the 490th time, you're off the hook. What he's saying is more about that idea of seven. You want to go through completion? I'm talking about forgiving completion times completion. What that means is basically always. You always forgive. That's what that means. Within the Hebrew Jewish culture, that was their way of saying always. Why would Jesus say that? Because forgiveness is about the person offended, hurt, wounded. It was the person who got hurt. not the offender. You are not letting someone off the hook over and over and over by forgiving them. What you're doing is you're cutting yourself loose from resentment over and over and over. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus continues teaching, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. You know how much 10,000 bags of gold is? I don't either, but it seems like a lot, right? I mean, I assume that's a lot. I'll take it if you've got it. So, 10,000, man who owed 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. That's a lot. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. And literally, that means selling the family. That's what was done in the ancient world. As horrible as that sounds, if a family couldn't pay a debt, that family would then go to work for someone else to pay that debt off. Verse 26, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found not one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. 100 silver coins, thousands of bags of gold. Big difference? Yeah. And this is, by the way, after his debt had been forgiven. This isn't before when he's trying to gather up money to pay off those bags of gold. This is after his debt has been forgiven. He grabbed that servant and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. Verse 30, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Verse 32, then the master called the servants in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. And now here is one of those verses that is in the Bible that I kind of wish, I think some of us probably wish wasn't in there. Because this is what it says, verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Undoing the knot that keeps you tethered up to unforgiveness and resentment, like that bench, begins by learning to cancel the debt as the debt has been canceled for you. Let me say that again. Undoing the knot that keeps you tethered up to unforgiveness and resentment begins by learning to cancel the debt as the debt has been canceled for you. You see, letting yourself remain tethered up to unforgiveness keeps you in bondage. Bondage to self, bondage to fear, bondage to anger, bondage to destruction. But Jesus came to set people free. Freedom was central to his message. Freedom through sin, freedom from sin through his death and the cross and the resurrection. But it's more than just freedom from sin. Jesus also came to bring us freedom from the baggage of this life, baggage like unforgiveness. Jesus is saying that when we hold on to unforgiveness, what we're telling God is that we don't really understand how much we've been forgiven. Jesus says, when you say to him, when you say to Jesus, gee, thanks, Jesus, for all you've forgiven me from, and then you turn around and you don't offer the same grace and forgiveness to others, that didn't sit well with God. You say, wait a second, time out. You don't know what's been done to me. You don't know what's been done to me. I mean, I've had some things happen to me. They're not little things. They're not trivial things. And you're right. They're probably not. But I would suggest that in the scheme of what we have been forgiven, you can still forgive. Jesus says, after all the forgiveness and grace God has given you, can you not forgive others the same way? Do we understand all that it took for God to forgive us? We're entering into the Easter season. We're going to talk a lot about the cross. Do we understand all that it took for God to forgive us? It took his son. It took the cross. It took this horrific death. That's what it cost him for you and me to be forgiven. And if we're leashed up and tethered up to animosity and anger and unforgiveness and resentment, and we refuse to cut that loose, God says, look, I may come after you a little bit. And I'll do what I have to do to break you, to humble you, until you know how much you have been forgiven, so you can extend that forgiveness to others. And listen, this is not so that those people can be forgiven. It's so that you can be free. That's what he's after. Undoing the knot that keeps us tethered to unforgiveness begins by learning to cancel the debt as the debt has been canceled to you. Again, you say, now, wait a second, though. You don't know what's been done to me. Horrible things were done to me by an ex, by a parent, by a coach, by a pastor, by a friend, by a date, by men, by white people. You have no idea what I've been through, nor can you say to me. I'm not trying to minimize your pain. I would never want to do that. But forgiveness is not about minimizing the pain and the hurt that you've been through. You're right. I don't know what each person in here has been through. But you don't know what I've been through. We don't always know what's been done to each other. You don't know what's been done to the people who hurt you. Forgiveness is not minimizing what has been done to us. Some of us have been hurt in very deep, horrific ways. But at the deepest level, that is irrelevant, because forgiveness is not about letting somebody off the hook. It's not about saying what they did isn't wrong. It's not about them. It's about you. It's about freeing yourself up from the bonding you're in, from the junk that you're carrying through your life that's damaging your heart and your relationships and your soul and creating collateral damage. In Matthew chapter 6, there's a very famous passage known as the Lord's Prayer. If you grew up in the church at all, you probably prayed it some. Some churches pray it more than others. Some of our friends in the recovery community have adopted it for their meetings as well in the 12-step community. Very famous passage. But I want you to listen to it with some new ears this morning. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts or our sins as we have forgiven those that sin against us. Think about that last statement. Forgive us our debts or our sins as we have forgiven those that sin against us. I'm telling God when I pray that, you're telling God when you pray that prayer, please forgive me in exactly the same way I've forgiven those in my life that have hurt me. That's a terrifying thought. If I want God to forgive me thoroughly, then I have to be willing to forgive thoroughly. That's what it says. It's normal to want to hold on to some of the pain. It is. It seems unnatural to let it go. But I'm asking you to go against your instincts, what you think you want, what culture says to do, what even maybe people around you say to do, and make a choice to ask God to help you begin to be free from unforgiveness and resentment that you're carrying through your life, from the destruction that it's creating. And this takes a tremendous amount of trust. I know this. If you really do untie yourself from this unforgiveness, from this resentment, from this baggage, and you give it to God, you have to trust that God's going to handle it. That God really will give you a better path. You have to trust that all that damage will be healed, because at the time it's scary. It feels like it won't. You have to trust that over time, as you release that, the sunlight of God's Spirit will come back into your life and move in and through and around you in new and powerful ways, because you're letting go of this baggage that you've been carrying. And we have to trust that when we give it to God, God's going to handle the justice. He will handle the outcomes. That it's none of my business what happens to him or her or them anymore. They're God's now. I never told you the story, end of the story of the dog. The dog owner came running out of the gas station eventually, followed by the store owner. And the dog owner unhooked the frightened dog and calmed him down. The store owner went over and picked up the tattered bench, and he carried it over and he threw it in a dumpster. And that's a great picture of what God wants to do for us. My prayer for this week is that God will begin to bring names, faces, scenarios to your heart and your mind where you're holding on to stuff. And God will lead you to untether yourself from the hurts that you've been carrying that are causing damage in your life, causing damage in your work relationships, your home relationships. And God will allow you to let him throw that away. And that God will let you move into a life that is free from the baggage that you're dragging. And as these names and scenarios come to your mind, I ask you to resist that feeling, that unnatural feeling like I'm not supposed to let this go. But you would trust him and give those things up. Look, somebody has to go first. I've been thinking about this week, but our culture is just full of anger. Everybody's angry. Somebody has to go first. As followers of Jesus, why shouldn't it be us? I mean, we have a teacher that taught one of the most famous sermons of all time, the Sermon on the Mount, where he said things like, love your enemies. He said things like, you love the people who love you? How hard is that? Everyone does that. I'm telling you, Jesus said, love your enemies. If someone mistreats you, if someone hurts you, if someone betrays trust, if someone takes advantage of you, you pray for them. You turn the other cheek. The revival that you spoke of is not going to happen in this world, I don't believe, unless those of us who follow Jesus go first. The message of forgiveness is about freedom. Do you know there are physical benefits to forgiveness that have been proven? Your stress levels go down. You carry less cortisol. Do you know there's relational benefits to unforgiveness or to forgiveness? Do you know there's mental health benefits to forgiveness? Entering into forgiveness makes you a better spouse. It makes you a better parent. It makes you a better friend. It makes you a better follower of Christ. God wants you to live a better life. He wants you to live the kind of life that you really want to live. And he doesn't want you to minimize the pain. The pain, the hurts that some of you have endured are horrible. But Jesus says, despite that, you can be free. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful to be here with my friends at Abundant Faith this morning. And I just ask that you would bless this congregation tremendously. This congregation has been a light in Springfield for so long, and I ask you that continue, and it just gets brighter and brighter. And that this body would take the lead in so many areas of changing the heart. You know, we talk about hate crimes, and we talk about all these kinds of things, and we put in laws, and that's all good, but laws will never change a human heart. But Jesus changes a human heart. And for those of us that know you, Jesus, and walk with you, let us be an example of what it looks like to let go of unforgiveness, of resentment, to stop carrying that stuff with us through life, because you know what? It's damaging our lives. And we want to be free. It's natural to hold on to things, God. You know that. You made us. It's part of being human to be hurt. But it's a part of being free to let that stuff go. Be with Pastor Doss and his family and let them have a great, wonderful vacation time as it comes to a close, and safe travels back. And again, let us enter into a season of freedom by letting go of the things that have hurt us. Holy Spirit, bring to mind this week some situations, some names, some scenarios, some things from our past where we've maybe been carrying unforgiveness where we weren't even aware of it. And help us move to let that stuff go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.